for this hour and a half study, we are going to use hymn 306A as our opening hymn, 306A. Brother Bernard Hicks of San Luis Obispo to lead us in opening prayer.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for this blessing, this special blessing that we have of the brethren to come together to build each other up in the most holy faith. We ask, Father, that you touch every heart and mind here, being at the feet of our Lord and Savior. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the gift of thy dear Son. We pray that we always have faith in the merit of his ransom sacrifice, that we know it's not just for the church, but for the world of mankind. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this study right now, that we may ponder, we may meditate, it may engage us, that it may give us energy. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with each individual here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I misstated hour and a half. Brother Kent's probably thinking, what? I thought I had an hour. Well, you do. We had to cut a half hour off already. It's our study on Matthew 24, and of course we have a nice segue into it with the first discourse that prompts everybody's thoughts on it and prepares our minds to engage with Brother Kent. So Brother Kent, we'll turn the meeting over to you.
Good morning, brethren. In view of our last discourse, I think we're going to have an hour of prayer here. So, we've got an interesting topic, and Robert's touched on some of it. Like Paul Harvey used to say, we're going to hear the rest of the story. So we're going to look into it. And I expect you all to participate. I'm just going to facilitate this, but I'm going to try to pull the comments out of you, because this is your meeting, and we want to see what you think. And some of you may agree with Brother Bob, some may not, some may be in the middle, but it's important that everybody voice their opinion. That's what this is all about. This is how we learn. Now, I am convinced I know one date, though. That's 1940. That's when I was born. I'm sure of that. Let's turn to Matthew 24. And let's read some of these prior verses to it, so it'll set the stage. You've got a pretty good taste of it from the last meeting. And we want to read verses 32 through 41, and I'll call on you to read these. Let's start with Brother Mark Allard, verses 32 through 36, and Bernard, he's got a roving mic so we can hear him. Matthew 24, 32 through 36.
32 through 36. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father, but only the Father.
Verses 37 through 41. Brother John, in the back, would you read that, please? John Bellin, would you read that, 37 through 41?
For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How far?
Through 41.
Through 41. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left.
Thank you. Verse 42. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. These verses are all about us being prepared, brethren. That's what it's all about. And he's telling us exactly how to go about this. The prior verses give us an example through Israel. And they tell us when you see the blooming of the fig tree, you know, these are signs of what's going to happen. And this is going to be an interactive discussion now. I'm not going to give you all the answers. I don't have all the answers. So I expect those answers to come from you. Who is supposed to be watching in this verse? Someone raise your hand and Bernard will bring the mic. The question is, who is supposed to be watching? Don't know? Brother Jim up here? And then Brother Bob Wilson will speak to that too.
Back in verse 1, it says, and his disciples came unto him. So it would seem that he's talking to his disciples. And if we are professing to be disciples of Christ, then I think it should apply to us also down through the age.
Okay, very good. Brother Bob will have a take on that verse.
I and nothing else beyond that.
Okay, let's, while you're here, Brother David, please.
I could make
Make
one comment.
Do make a comment.
Okay, and that is, if we go back to Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, you know, this gives us a prelude to this idea. Because in the 29th chapter, Moses tells Israel, he says that in 29:12, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and under this His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and so on and so on. And then he gets down to verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, pointing to the generations to come, so that all the generations were to have that same law.
Right,
and I think that would pertain here, that this is talking to the followers of Jesus and all those who would follow in that same path in the years to come.
Very good. You've got a nice comment. Brother David here on the front.
Where this parallel passage is in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 41, Peter actually intruded this very question. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or even to all? Now you notice that it was Peter that asked that question. In the Gospel of Mark, we have that question answered, I believe. And many brethren consider Mark to have been the amanuensis of Peter. Peter heard that answer. He got the point. And
do,
I think
do
this.
You have the Mark reference there, David?
Yes, I do. It's Mark 13, verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And I think that's the answer. He spoke to the disciples, but these words are pertinent to everyone. And right. That is that they must watch and attend to the course of their service and ministry so that they will be received properly when the Master comes.
So it was conclusive in what he said, right? Yeah. Let's look to Luke 21, 34 and 35. Who has that? Luke 21, 34 and 35. Brother Bob Brand.
So Luke 21, verses 34 and 35?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth.
Very good. And also Matthew 24, 36 and 37. Go back to that. These are very pertinent verses, brethren, because of the age that we're living in right now. There are more traps and snares than you can imagine. Go ahead, Brother Bob. Okay.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Very good. What was the emphasis that Ezekiel was given? What was he told to do? Continually. It's in reference to this verse. What was he instructed to do? He was to watch the events that were unfolding before him. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, brethren. You know, we spoke the other night about the economy is just in a collapse. And that is going to affect every one of us here in this room. If it keeps going down the way it is, you don't have to worry. We're all in the same boat in that regard. So that could affect your outlook on everything in life. And it could affect your spirituality as well if you don't have a solid grounding in the Lord. Any comments on this verse 42? Over here, please. Brother Hicks.
Yes, I agree with what has been said, but one of the things that we know that it's watch mean to be watchful of the previous prophecies that have spoken of things that yet to be fulfilled. We also so have a scripture in, excuse my voice, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll get it right here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded.
Very good.
And this definitely pertains to this saints today.
Exactly. Not only the events, but we're be cognizant of the prophecies, aren't we? To watch, see how they are fulfilled. Anybody else on this thought? This is very, very important, these first few verses here, brethren. Brother Mark, up front, right here.
One thing that kind of always struck me was that these two events, I can imagine in the nation of Israel at this time when the twigs were getting tender and the leaves were sprouting, that must have been a big event. I mean, they were basically an agricultural nation, and there was probably a lot of cognizance of these events that were happening in nature because the harvests were coming up. And I remember Brother Mark Davis came to our house and served our class, and he did a discourse on in the days of Noah. And the first picture on the screen was the ark. And I'm just thinking that, you know, here are these people living in this land, and here is Noah building this huge structure. How can you possibly miss this? So these are, if you're cognizant and looking at God's plan, I mean, it is very apparent and obvious what these things are, and it's amazing to me that these individuals were not, you know, why is this person building this? Or it's obviously a boat. They're, I mean, they see these things, but somehow it's not connecting mentally with them. Where we, through the Holy Spirit, recognize the value of these signs, and they're very obvious.
Very good, very good. You know, we talk about what we're closing in on the end of the age and so forth, and the Lord is right at the door, right, and puts almost over the threshold, so to speak. And the brethren say, well, there's always been wars. But you know what, brother? There haven't always been wars all over the globe. And they're everywhere. And there's economic problems all over the world right now. So we are at this time. And that's why it's important that you be on the alert, Brother Brad.
Brother Kent, I think there's an interesting quote in the second volume that I happened to come across recently. It's on page 106, and it kind of ties into the first hour discourse. Now, we know, of course, Brother Russell was extremely interested in the chronology studies.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who put them together, organized them, and wrote them down as we study them in the volumes, of course. So, but he writes, and if I can read this quote.
Please.
It says, the first advent of Messiah was not marked by any sudden or surprising demonstration out of the usual order of things, but it was manifested and proven by the gradual fulfillment of prophecy, showing to thoughtful observers that the events which should be expected were being accomplished on time. And thus it will be at his second advent. Here's the point. It is of less importance that we discover the exact moment of his arrival than that we discern the fact of his presence when he has arrived.
Mm-hmm.
Even as at the first advent, it was important to be able to recognize his presence, and the sooner the better, but much less important to know the exact date of his birth. In considering the second advent, the act of coming and the moment of arrival are too frequently the thought, whereas it should be thought of as a period of presence as it was at the first advent, the precise moment at which that presence would begin would then seem less important, and his object and work during that period of his presence would receive the greater consideration. So as we look at his second presence, I think that this is really, we're, even at the first advent, when the disciples recognized him as the Lord, mm-hmm. and as the Master, they wanted to see his fulfillments and evidences and teachings.
Right.
And so
right.
It should be with us, I think, as we appreciate his second presence.
Very good. Nice comment. Somebody else on that. Are you kidding?
Yeah, I want to say that something interesting about this chapter. In verse 3, the disciples asked our Lord, what should be the signs of thy coming and the end of the age? So first they want to know what would be the signs of our Lord's coming, and then they want to know what would be the signs of the end of the age. And when our Lord answered that question, he first answered it by telling his disciples what would be the signs of the end of the age, and then he described the signs of his coming. Because when I read verses 4 through 30, it talks about what our Lord says would happen at the end of the age. And then from verses 31 through the end of the chapter, he talks about the signs of his coming.
Very interesting question, or statement. You remember when he left the disciples, he said, I ascend unto my Father in heaven, and you won't see me anymore. And then we get over into the book of Thessalonians, and it says he descended from heaven with a shout. Well, there was a lot of things took place in the interim here, wasn't it? And what was the reason that he descended? You remember why in Thessalonians? Wasn't it to collect his church? So that's the beginning of what her question was. It goes right to it. Anybody have a comment on this? Bernard, up here in front. Tom.
Specifically on that point, but the idea of watching Watching is not an end in itself. Because if you're watching and you know what's happening, well, so what? What's the point of that? In the Mark account where Brother David read, the next verse, he says, after talking about watching, he says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So the point is, the watching is supposed to waken up the church. Excuse me. Because it's a call to action. And the next verses in Matthew 24, it talks about one taken and one left behind. There's a harvest.
Right.
And so there's a dispensational change that occurs at the Lord's return. And so the church has to be active. And so in Revelation 18, it says, come out of her, my people. So there's a witness work to do. There's a come out of her, my people work to do. And in Thessalonians, it says, at the Lord's presence, Satan's activities would also increase. And so beware of that. So beware of the conditions of the world for your own spiritual safety, and be active. It's a call to do work in action and service. So it's not just watching for knowing what's going to happen. It's watching so we can cooperate and work with it.
Excellent comment. Very good. Someone had their hand up over here on that. You want to comment on? Back, Brother John, back in the back.
Yeah, I'm going to make a comment on verse 3 on the questions that were asked by the disciples. They asked the question, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. And they wanted to know what shall be the sign of thy presence. And then they said, the end of the age. Now, that word end means in the Greek is centelia, it's completion, a consummation of the age. So I take the sequence of events that I would say would be his presence. We see his presence first, or his coming, or his presence. And then you would have the consummation of his age. In other words, then you would have the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, or the day of the Lord. And by the way, that's mentioned, day of the Lord, or you could call it day of wrath, day of vengeance. It's mentioned 20 times in the scriptures, 16 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New, like the east comes as a thief in the night, heavens and earth be destroyed, and so forth. So I will take that to sequence. In other words, when he comes, then he destroys Satan's kingdom. That's the sequence, in other words. Because I know one comment was made, the sequence was the other way. But maybe you could look at it that way, but I look at that being the sequence that will take place, you know, during this, you know. Because he had to answer all three questions. All of these questions are answered in all of these verses, you know.
Very good. Yeah. Thank you, John. Appreciate this. Kathy, up here in the front again.
I just want to say that I agree with that comment. However, the way it's written in the Bible, in verses 4 through 30, we talk about how our Lord is going to destroy what will be the sign of the end of the age. That's what the verses are talking about. And then in verses 31 through the end of the chapter, he talks about the signs of his presence, which is reverse of what was mentioned in verse 3.
Good point. Good point. Someone on the comment on this? Any hands on it? Let's move on to the next verse then. Okay, Brother Bob up here in front. Sorry, didn't see you. Peripheral vision is going, Bob. So, you know.
That's all right. Good. The matter of the fig tree, you know, and what they're to look for. I've been impressed by the fact that the prophet Joel tells about the four universal kingdoms coming down one after the other unto Israel and destroying everything. In Joel, the first chapter, he says, they bark my fig tree. He's made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches are ever made white and so forth. So we see the fig tree being cast off, and then of course, the priests can't come to God anymore because they don't have any wine, corn, and oil, and so forth to offer every day. So then it goes on. This is kind of a capsulized aspect of Israel's restoration, but in the next chapter, in verse 13, comes Brother Michael Nakor, is one of his favorite scriptures, rend your heart, not your garments, when they make that change of heart. And then he says, in 21, he says, fear not, O land. First, God speaks to the land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And then he says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field.
For the pastures of the wilderness will spring for the fig tree, beareth her fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to rebuild this land and the people and so forth. So this is the regathering of Israel and the restoration of that. I've had occasion in the last couple of years to have correspondence with several different JWs who have a big problem with chronology. They read chronology and they get it's a problem to them. And I because of the fact that the organization had so many misstatements on that. So I've had this question come up, and I just get away from chronology and I say, look, Israel is going to be restored. You got all the prophecies, and I can cite a number of those where they're going to be restored. And so we have the time when they first could go back. And historically, we have when the first kibbutz was established there, the Gate of Hope and so forth, and that this began the work that ended up in 1948 and becoming again a nation among nations. So Israel has been going on, this restoration has been going on all this time. Now, who started that? Did the adversary do that? Who would do that? Well, the Lord's return. And then next, so it was to Israel, it was a call, come out of her, my people. And they came out and rebuilt a nation. But at the same time, there's a call to the church, come out of her, my people. Mm-hmm. And what's happened? Well, out of the systems came brethren and what have you, and our whole truth movement grew out of Bible students or people searching the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Russell finally culminating the thing with the great plan, the chart of the ages, and so forth. So I focus on those two things and say, you know, this is it. Both are indications the Lord has returned. This is happening.
Mm-hmm.
It's ongoing now. And so when we look at the fig tree, this is kind of a very one verse statement about the whole picture of the restoration of that nation.
Very good. Very
and
good.
It's not a day. It's not today the instant happens. It's a process.
Right. Very good. They're not living in unwalled villages yet, but you're right. Absolutely. More inventions come out of the Israel and scientists and all of the whole world. It's incredible. And they have the most fertile land anywhere. They've turned the absolute desert into gardens. So it is a progression. It takes place. Anyone else on that? Good point. Let's go to the next verse, 43. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, so be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Interesting in this is he speaks of the night. The night. What time of the night? Looking at it from a Jewish perspective, you know, the quarters that they divide up. What time of the night? What time of the night do you think this would be symbolically? Someone have a thought on it? David? Here in front? Wait till he gets the mic to you.
In Luke, he says, if I come in the second watch or the third watch, be prepared. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a little clue there, therefore, that maybe the watch in the night is tapered down to somewhere in the second or the third watch. Now, in the Roman times when this was written, there were four watches in the night. Mm-hmm. Between watch two and three would be midnight.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 25, it says, at midnight, he said, behold the bridegroom.
Right.
So I think this actually does depict midnight. Now, if you start this from daybreak, four parts of the Jewish day, four parts of the Jewish night, then you have four parts of the day have passed, and by the time you get midnight, two parts of the night, you've gone through six parts of the day. And I think that represents the fact that after six periods of the gospel age, the six stages of the church, our Lord would come at midnight at the beginning of stage number seven. And therefore, in Revelation 1, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to the Laodicean church. I think that is the midnight hour for the church. The beginning of the harvest. So
very
I think
good.
This watch, by the other scriptures, I would tie it into midnight.
Very good. Thank you for your comment. Anyone else on that? You've heard the expression that we're living, this is the midnight of sin. that we're living in right now. The world is in this period of time. We're getting close to the dawning. And what happens at the dawning when we start to exit the midnight of sin? Brother Jim?
The sun comes up, and that's what the whole world is looking for, is when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings.
Very good, very good. What does this house that's quoted here in verse 33, what does it consist of? What does this house consist of? Jim, you want to address that?
The kingdom of this world?
Yes. Well, that's the general. But more specifically, I was looking for three things that it consists of, that we study from time to time, three things that Satan is in control of. It affects everything, but specifically, that's what we're looking for. Anyone? I'll give you a clue. One of them is spiritual. He's gotten control of that. Okay, Jim.
Well, I hate to quote Mark Twain, but...
go right ahead. He wouldn't mind. Okay.
When he was trying to make some kind of a case for the devil, he said, anybody who can claim to be head of 80% of the religious world and 100% of the political world must have some executive ability.
That's it. You got it. It's the spiritual, economic, and the government he is controlling. This is on verse 43. Yes, 43. I'm asking, what does this house that he have, what does it consist of? What's it built of? That was the question. Anybody have any other thoughts on that? Brother Tom.
I just want to make a comment on Brother Bob's thoughts this morning.
Okay.
I appreciate what he said about the divisiveness that chronology has caused. I think he's right on the money there. It should not have been doing what it's doing. But that's not chronology's fault. That's our fault. I think the point here is why no one knows the hour is exactly why verse 43 is stated. So Satan didn't prepare himself to counteract the Lord's return ahead of time. In Daniel, Daniel wanted to know the meaning of all the prophecies he was given, and he wasn't allowed to be told.
Close the book.
It says, close the book and seal up the vision until the time of the end. There's
right.
A time feature there. And so I think that parallels why all these things were not known until after the Lord's return. Could anyone say that Jesus didn't know the hour once he returned? Well, of course he did. But the discovery of chronology really didn't become clear until afterwards. And so after someone is present, it's very reasonable for the Lord to reveal that he had returned, but previously. But I think a big part of it is we don't really understand the battles between the adversary and our Lord. We don't understand really how that works or what Jesus is doing. But somehow, had Satan known the time, he could have done something to at least attempt to prevent it. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here, why the time was not known. That does not mean it would never be known.
Very good. Good point. Annette, up here. Thank you, Tom.
The scripture we're just handling, and also the one in Luke, where it speaks of the breaking into his home, it's interesting to me that it doesn't say that Jesus is spoiling his goods. He's not taking a spoil. He is stealthily has entered Satan's realm and is doing things in preparation for the kingdom. But when the spoil is taken, then Satan will not be in control, and his goods will be the things that he trades in will be devastated and out of existence. So that to me is a key phrase for us to understand that his presence is secret. And we are admonished that we need to be aware of it. Jesus is not spoiling Satan's goods now.
Very good perception, Annette. You know, all of the spirit world, they're all aware of our Lord. They're all aware. The fallen angels, ones held in chains of darkness, they're all keenly aware of him. Remember when he approached the man of the Gadarenes and the spirits were inside of the hogs and so forth, and he says, have you come to judge us before the time? They knew who he was. You know, it was no big secret. They knew. But right now, they can't do anything about it. They know he's doing something, but they don't know when he's going to act on them. They don't have that idea. Brother Brad.
Just adding to the last comment, and I think it does include the thought of the Lord's secret presence, that we're told in 42 to watch, because we don't know the hour. And then the last part where most of the translations have broken up, that he comes to break up Satan's house. Literally, the word means to burrow underground. And I think it has the idea of out of sight. He's coming in to undermine the foundation of Satan's kingdom, but he's doing it unseen. The meaning of the word is to burrow. So it's not kind of unbroken up. You think if it's on the surface in an attack, it doesn't have that thought.
Very good. I like that he's undermining, isn't he? I've never heard it from that point. That's good. He's undermining his foundation. Brother John in the back.
Yeah, we, as was mentioned, I believe there's three watches. So we have to know what period of time to watch. You know, David mentioned, I think, midnight. We don't know the exact day, the hour, but we know the approximate time of his coming, because it says in Thessalonians, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day would overcome you as a thief. So as an example, I would bring out the Apostle Paul. Thessalonian brethren thought that the day of the Lord had already come. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul says, well, the day of the Lord won't come until first you have the lawless one, the man of sin, the apostasy, sitting in God's temple, and then the Lord would come, see? So that would take place first. The great rebellion or the great apostasy would take place first, and then the day of the Lord will come. So I think if we're watching at the right time, then we would know that this apostasy or rebellion has come upon us, and then it would tell us we would not be in darkness. We would know the time of our Lord's coming when we see this great apostasy take place.
Very good. Thank you. How do we know? What are the signs of it? Let's back up a little bit in 24. We're watching. Are the things in the first part of 24, are they happening right now? They happen. I have a couple of heads shaking. Yes. They're happening right now, aren't they, brethren? That's what's unusual about this. You know, that's why this 24th chapter is so pertinent to us. Somebody have a comment on that. Brother Hicks.
Yes, I'm going to take a little different stance on this.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, one of the things that we're dealing with when we say watch, you know, you and I, all of us who consist of the household of faith, we know Satan and his ways. Therefore, if you wanted to break into my house, and you're the adversary, and if I fell asleep, surely I wouldn't be aware when you would break in. So therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of faith, to be watchful. We have to be watchful. The church is what Satan is after to spoil. He's not concerned about the world.
He's already got them.
He already has it, yes.
He's already got them.
Yes. He's after the household of faith, the little flock, we who are still here in the flesh.
Very good. Thank you for that. Kathy, up here in the front. Isn't this great when brethren stimulate each other and your mind thinks, and I need a lot of stimulation in my mind.
I'm going to say something that may get me into trouble, but that's okay. Verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And our Lord said that to his disciples. And I don't believe, this is my thought, I don't believe that that would apply to the household of faith at this time, that we would not be able to know based upon the scriptures. Also, I do know that in verse 36, 36, he says, "But the hour and day knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And it's true. Our Lord did not know before he was crucified when he would return. However, when I go to Matthew 28, very quickly, I think it's around the 18th verse. Okay. I'm not sure. 18th or 20th, I'm not sure.
Boy, you look like you tore pages out of your Bible.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 18. But Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Therefore, I believe that at the time that our Lord was resurrected, he knew of the day that he would return, because he said all power was given unto him. Likewise, I believe that those fellow watchers at the end of the age, if we're watching the scriptures, if we're watching and praying, we should be able to reason based upon when our Lord would return, even though in verse 43 of Matthew 24, he tells the disciples to watch because they don't know.
Right.
And I don't think that they did know.
Very good. I'd like to address, I agree with you on his understanding after he ascended, because he did have all power in heaven and earth. You know, he had passed the test. So God had shared that. What he's talking about here is specifically, no one will know exactly when God pulls the plug. That's the whole point. There will be a point in time when it'll be over. Nobody knows that. I'm sure the Lord Jesus knows it, of course. Let's go to verse 44. He says, "For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you not think he will." Who's he talking to here? In 44. Is he just talking to the disciples that was gathered around him, or the people around? Who is he talking to specifically? Someone? Ken, back in the back.
Well, I think that he is talking to the saints in the end of the age, and I was looking in Isaiah 21:5, where it says, I've been looking at this for a little bit, and it says, "Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise ye princes, and anoint the shield." And Brother Hicks was talking about the shield of faith that has to be anointed, and that when we read in Matthew 24 of the virgins waking up and the bridegroom coming, but the bridegroom tarried, so that they had to be aware and they had to have this anointing of this shield of faith. Mm-hmm. And at this time, it is told, now there's part of this that I'm trying to understand. I would love for somebody to tell me what it means, but it says, "And behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods hath broken unto the ground." And so at that time, when we're watching, we need to be awake and know to come out of Babylon at the time that this transpired. So we need to know when this is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last part where it says, the watchman, in verse 12, it says, "The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye inquire, require ye, return, come." To inquire and to inquire again is what that is saying to me, and also that part of is that there's a night to come. And I don't think that Satan was surprised of the presence of Christ, but I think that he will be surprised in that hour of his total downfall,
when his power is taken away.
Yes.
I agree with you, Ken. I don't think he was talking to the disciples then, because they were all going to die. He's talking to those at the end of the age that would be alive. That's who he was talking to specifically. You and I. Watch. Be on the alert. Any comments on that verse, brethren? Let's move on down. Verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Okay. What's your thoughts?
Peter. Thank you. I think we get some help from Luke, the 12th chapter, on interpreting what we're reading here in Matthew 24, 45. In Luke 12, verses 36, it says, "And ye yourselves be like men who wait," notice, "who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed," notice it says blessed, "blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say unto you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." Mm-hmm. Now, what we have here is it's talking about the Lord's return, because the servants are waiting for their master when he returns.
Right.
And they're blessed, and Jesus serves them. Mm-hmm. But as we read on, Jesus explains how he serves them. In verse 41, 42, he says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will set over his servants to give them their portion of food at the right time?" So there are servants watching that Jesus serves in verse 37, and he does it through a wise and faithful steward whom he appoints to accomplish this. And I think that helps to explain Matthew 24, verse 45. And notice that I mentioned the words blessed and waiteth. In the New Testament, if you do a search on your computer, this is the only place in the New Testament where you'll find the words blessed and waiteth next to each other. Why is that significant? The reason it's significant is because in Daniel 12 it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days." Mm-hmm. So the 1335 days point you to the time when Jesus returns and he sets up the wise and faithful steward in 1874.
Okay, very good. Someone else have a comment on this? I have a question, Brother Lynn.
Just one point here, and that's the fact that there are three elements actually mentioned here.
Right.
There's a household, there's fellow servants, and there's that servant. So I think it really does narrow it down to a group of people waiting. Not in Christendom, but those that are waiting anxiously. And then there's those that are fellow servants to that servant. So I think that servant is specifically pointing to one individual, but it's also incorporating then all those that are part of that group at that point. And that there would be meat coming, serving that whole household through that sort of means. But that there would be that, those three elements are all present. And I think, as we read what happened in the early days of coming out of the Miller movement, and then into Adventism, into the organization of them following that's exactly what happened. They kept narrowing this household down, and eventually that did come out, and the truth came out. So I think, to me, an application to an individual here, Brother Russell, is easy because you are incorporating everyone that's existing at that time. But the Lord is showing us how that was going to happen. And so I think that's why we can identify it the way we do.
Very good. Let me throw a little cog here. It said this was a slave. What's the meaning of slave? Now, I want to make a point here. There's a difference between slave or servant and friend. Big difference. And I refer you to John 15:15. Who has that? I'll read it for me. Whoever has it, go ahead. Brother Hicks, wait for the mic.
"Therefore I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you.
Very good. So apparently he has considered us friends, right? And he has shared all this information with us, albeit through one friend, Brother Hicks.
Just going to add a couple of words.
Sure.
Here in John 15:15, this was before Pentecost. Here our Lord is calling his disciples friend. But after Pentecost, we are called brethren. That is, we now, if we proceed in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, having his Holy Spirit, now we are a little more closer to him than just merely friends.
Right. Relationship is completely changed. Completely changed. Someone else. David, front row.
My understanding of the time sequence in this passage is a little different than some brethren. Mm-hmm. I actually don't think that Jesus is saying here that in the harvest time he's going to do such and such a thing. I believe, in my understanding, that verse 44 and 45 are telling you what attitude you are to be in anticipation of the Lord's return. Now, when he was talking to these disciples, he was talking to those who would be stewards in the household. And you remember in Ephesians, Paul says, God has set some pastors, some evangelists, some stewards, and so forth for the perfecting of the saints. I believe that's the point he's making here. In verse 45, there's a critical word. If you notice in volume 2 on page 163, who then and it bracketed, is said then during the harvest. Mm-hmm. But it's not the right word. And I think this is the crucial word that has turned the passage. The word then, in this case, from the Greek, does not mean at that time. It's a logical then. It's A-R-A. It's not the other word. It means who, in light of what I have been saying, mm-hmm. who will be a faithful steward. Now, in verse 45, he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Past tense. Mm-hmm. Whoever that is, when the Lord comes and he finds him serving properly, he'll be richly rewarded. Mm-hmm. The point is that he has appointed a steward before the Lord's return, and the steward has been faithfully discharging his duties. And then when the Lord returns, he is rewarded accordingly. So my understanding is that this is part of the Lord's mm-hmm. charge about faithfully attending to your duties. That's how you watch. I remember Stuart Sowers gave a little analogy about watching. Says a gentleman at the airport came up to another man, says, would you watch my briefcase for a while? And he says, sure, I'll do that for you. He set his briefcase down, and the man went away. Another man comes up, picks up the briefcase, walks around the corner, and disappears. The original man comes back and says, well, where's my briefcase? I told you to watch it. He says, I did. I watched it all the way down the hall until it disappeared. Well, his point was that watching means responsibility. And I think that's what the Lord means here. The way the servants over the household would watch would be responsibly discharging their service over the household of faith. And when the Lord returns, they would be amply rewarded for this. So I think it's a time frame.
It's kind of a rhetorical point you're making.
I think so.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean I don't think that the Lord did, in fact, find a trusted servant to dispense present truth.
Right.
But I think the testimony for that is in Revelation, in my opinion.
Right. Yeah, he's saying, who is that faithful servant out there? He's asking that question of you as well. Back, Brother John.
Yeah, this is... has to do with our Lord's coming, when our Lord returns,
okay.
And he finds the faithful servants doing, dispensing the food in due season, the proper food at the proper time. Mm-hmm. This faithful and unfaithful servant, we're going to see the unfaithful servant here, is we see this in the parable of the talents, and it has to do with the same time frame. Our Lord returns, and the faithful servants that are doing his will, they enter into the joy of the Lord, and the unfaithful servant is thrown into outer darkness, similar to this. And a similarity is in the parable of the pounds. Has to do with faithful and unfaithful servants who are faithful entering through their reward. And the same thing here in Matthew 24. The faithful servants who are dispensing the food at the proper time receive the reward. And then the unfaithful servant is thrown into outer darkness. He'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I think there is a similarity with these. But the important thing is that at our Lord's coming, that these servants are doing the proper, they're faithful servants, and they're doing the proper work of dispensing the food to other members of the church.
Very good. Thank you, John. You remember in Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying. He ended his prayer by saying, I pray not only for these that are with me, but I pray for those who believe on their word to come. That's you and I, brethren. Brother Jim, up here. We're running. Oh, Bob, did you have... Okay, go ahead. Okay.
All right,
quick comment because we're running out of time.
Well, now, in that verse, it talks about the household to give them food, meat in due season. And in Luke 12, that same scripture says, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in season? Now, there the word is, it's number 232. 2322 in the Greek, it's therapia. And that same word is used in Luke 9:11, where it says, the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that needed of were in need of healing. And the same word again is used in Revelation 22, where it says, 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there were a tree of life, and men are 12 fruits, and so on. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing. That's the same word, the healing of the nation. So, I wondered whether that household is really talking about the church or those who are in need of healing. I don't know. I'm just, that's the difference in the word, anyhow.
Right. Okay, let's hang on that. Jim, last comment, and then I want to hit a verse or two here real quick.
As I read the verses 45 through 51, it's talking about first a faithful and wise servant. And then when we get down to 48 and 49, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, then 50, the Lord of that servant shall have come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not. And it seems to me that Judge Rutherford delayed the Lord's return, or would have us believe it, by 40 years, and that the Lord had, in fact, returned in a day that he expecteth not, in an hour that he knoweth not, and appointed him his lot with the hypocrites, or the, as in Babylon number two, if you want. And that would suggest to me that since Brother Russell seemed to fulfill the role of verses 45 through 7, that he would fit that role.
Very good. I'm going to jump down to verse 47. He says, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. That's verse 47. Verily I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all of his goods. I want you to contrast this scripture with Matthew 4:4. Did Brother Russell write on every scripture? Matthew 4:4. Jim, will you read it?
Matthew 4:4.
Yes.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Very good. So he didn't write on everything, did he? As a matter of fact, he spoke on Revelation. We finished a Revelation study in our class, and There was a lot of hair pulling over even starting the study. And we finally worked around and had it, and it was a blessing. It took us a year and a half to get through it. And I remember in one of the reprints, they asked Brother Russell about Revelation. He said someone else will have to finish commenting on it. He knew that there was more to come, but he didn't say that he had spoken all that was on it. He left that to someone else. Brethren, we're out of time, and I was afraid you wouldn't comment, but thanks to Brother Bob, he set the stage for us, and we rolled right through this.
Thank you very much, Brother Kent, for leading our study, and thank you, Brother and all, for participating fully as you have. We are going to use Brother Kent's closing hymn of 312A. We'll ask you to remain seated for the singing of all the verses, and I do have just one quick announcement at the end after our closing prayer. 312A.
Dear loving Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be your most holy and precious name. We are so thankful to be able to come before your throne in the name and merit of Jesus. We thank you for the many, many blessings that you've given each and every one of us. And dear Father, we pray that you would help heal these divisions that are among the brethren and draw them closer together as we see the time draw near. And please forgive us where we've come short of saying words misspoken or angry words, but please cleanse our heart that we may only speak well and good. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the privilege of walking in this narrow way. And thank you for this beautiful coming kingdom that you will soon set up. Father, forgive us where we come short in any way in word, thought, or deed. And we do pray for each and every one of these dear ones here today. Guide us to this end to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we pray that you would overrule any words spoken amiss. In Jesus' most blessed name, amen.
Brethren, we are blessed with the precipitation that we've had today. And so a word of caution is in order. The walkway collects some water. It doesn't drain that well. So when you go into the lunchroom, into the two rooms, it's set up the same as it has been. But when you go into the room, please be careful. Watch your step, because as people track in some water, the tile floor becomes a little bit slippery. So be cautious and enjoy your fellowship and your meal.